Well, we're studying the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, and we're in chapter 7. So if you would please turn there. In this chapter, he's kind of contrasting two different types of people, the wise and the foolish, and how they live. Okay. The world in which we live, as Adam mentioned it in his prayer, and as we're very much aware, is a world that's not functioning as it was originally designed. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of frustration. There is suffering, and there's just, as we put it in the general term, there's a lot of brokenness around here. And so the wise and the foolish approach things, life differently. From a biblical perspective, a fool is a person who doesn't know how to live life, and this is not prepared for when they die. When we're in this world and we're experiencing the problems in this world, the wise person, as we saw last week, recognizes it and is willing to admit it and will seek to learn the lessons that are needed that we can learn from the difficulties in life. And then we'll also find that where in life there is joy, and we'll seek to experience that joy that is there also. The fool, on the other hand, will go to the house of mirth, that house of happiness, the place of escape, the place of denial. And in that house, he or she will choose their vice of choice to be able to anesthetize themselves from all the problems of life. It can be food, it can be drink, it can be porn, it can be video games, it can be shopping, it can be whatever. And the wise person will surround themselves with other wise people who will understand this world is the way it is and help bear their burdens, and who is willing to speak truth to them. Sometimes all we want is the words of grace and the words that make us feel good. And so the fool will look for that type of person. The wise person is willing to receive a rebuke, because we learn more from a rebuke, as we saw last week, than we can do from just simple praise. We learn more through death and difficulties than we learn through birth and good times. Okay, that's that first 7 verses that we looked at last week. Now this morning, we're going to pick up what Solomon says in verse number 8. He says, "Better is the end of a thing than its beginning." Okay. And I think most of us have heard at least the title of Aesop's fable, the tortoise and the hare. And here there was a turtle walking down the road, and as you know, turtles don't go very fast, and he's just moving at his turtle speed, and a rabbit sees him and makes fun of him. And the turtle, responds to him and says, "Let's race. Because I can win a race." And the rabbit laughs at him. And so the fox is in charge, and he has plotted out the race, the length of the race, and where it's going to go. And he says go, or shoots the gun. They didn't have guns back then. He says go, and the rabbit takes off and just leaves the turtle behind. And then just to kind of rub it into the turtle, how fast he is, he says, I'll take a nap. And so he takes a nap. And as he's sleeping, he is passed by the turtle. And the turtle is approaching the finish line, and the rabbit wakes up, and he takes off and runs as fast as he can. But the turtle wins. And what Solomon is saying, the most important thing is not where you begin or how you begin, it's where you finish and how you finish. That's the most important thing. The wise person is going to understand that. Now, concerning it's not how you begin, I mean, I think maybe every parent understands that. They give their children some tasks to do around the house. And then they come back and they look, and the tasks are half done. Has that ever happened in your household? Yeah. Yeah. And when the parent points out, you didn't do it. Well, I started. Better is the end of the thing than the beginning. Okay. So you've got the foolish and the wise can have the same goals. Okay. Accomplish a certain project around the house, or to read a book, certain book, or to I want to get a body of knowledge on this subject or on that subject, and I want to accomplish such and such. But then things get difficult. Life gets in the way, and the one who is foolish gets sidetracked by the difficulties of life. They don't finish the task that they set out to do. The wise is going to recognize, and he or she is going to keep on pushing on and accomplish the goal. Now, I think we all understand that the most important thing is not where we start, but really where we end up. And we know that it's not how you begin the race, it's how you finish the race. But sometimes we play the fool. When things get tough, we stop. Some of y'all know I used to run track. My events were hurdles, and I remember very, very clearly. It was freshman in college, first home meet. Okay, I had two events, high hurdles. Back then it was 120 yards. Now it's 100 meters, and then also had the intermediates. That's a quarter of a mile, 400 meters now, and so we had couple of heats, in at least two heats in both races. And gun goes off for that first, that's a high hurdle. And my stride is too long to that first hurdle. Okay. And so I bring up my lead leg and it comes up underneath the hurdle. And so over I go. Okay. Too much adrenaline to begin with. It's over I go. And it's 120 yards. And so basically, the race is over. There's no way you can catch up in that short period of time. So what do? Walked off. Second race. Quarter mile intermediates. I was in the second heat. And I'm going, and I get around to the 3:30 mark, which is where the goalposts are in a track where you've got a soccer field in the middle or a football field in the middle. It's right there. And I am leading. And I hear my name as I go, and I come around the bend, and I come that hurdle, then I got the last hurdle, and I don't know what to do. I stop. Then I get past. And the coach says, comes up, and he is yelling. He says, "At least you can finish a race." I push it over. And I run on in, and I walk off, and some little kid comes up to me and says, "Are you the man that stopped at the hurdle?" And I took my shoes off, and I threw them as far as I could. I began well, but I didn't finish well. And I even stopped. Solomon's saying here, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Therefore, don't be overly impressed by how you or other people begin something. It's not where you begin or how you begin, it's where and how you finish. And so, as an aside, ladies, it's fine to have good first impressions of a man, but observe him for a while before you really get involved. not important. Most important is not how they begin, it's how they end. And promises mean nothing unless they're fulfilled. You know, how many babies, say, are brought for baptism, and parents make promises to pray with and pray for their kids and to teach them the things of our most holy faith, but then they don't follow through. You know, and how many people make promises at weddings? Promise to love you and cherish you and obey you till death does us part. Or, yeah, I promise Jesus I will follow you all the days of my life. I walk down the aisle and I promise Jesus these things. And then what happened to the promises? You know, how many parents, Christian parents, have kids, good kids, you know, raised in the home, and then when they leave the home, they walk far away from Christ. You know, how many Bryan students have sat here singing songs about Christ and the relationship with Christ, and then graduate, leave, and Christ is really nowhere to be found, hardly, in their life. Solomon is saying, how we begin is not the most important thing. He continues, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirits to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. You know, before we look at it, let me say this. Don't be discouraged, though, if you began poorly. Okay. You know, some of us have, what we'll say, some of us began our lives poorly. And some of us have been in the far country. Okay. The most important thing is not where we begin. It's where we end up. And how we run that race. So if you're hearing the voices in your head, which we're liable to hear, that reminds us of past, remind yourself, the most important thing is not where I began, but where I end up. And let's continue to run the race all the way to the very end, and maybe not stop along the way. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of the fools. I think it's interesting that he's comparing in here being patient in spirit and proud in spirit. And we might understand how do those two things fit, being patient in spirit and proud in spirit. Let me maybe illustrate it and help you grasp this. And maybe some of you will be able to identify with this story. When Gail and I have three sons, and when they were young, you know, you ate cereal for breakfast a lot of times. And so we had a lot of different cereals in the cabinet. And I could open up grab a box of cereal and open it up, and that little inner bag would be ripped down one side. It wouldn't be on the top. So you understand, John Butler? Okay. Yeah. Okay. So you've got this bag. It's kind of ripped down the side. Now, why is it ripped down the side rather than opened up at the top?
Because it's hard.
That's right. Absolutely. Okay. So you get this new box of cereal, and you pull on this thing. And why are you pulling on it? Because you're hungry and you want it to open up. And does it open up real easy? Generally not. So what do you do? What do I do? I pull harder. And what does it do? It doesn't open. And so what happens then? I get a little frustrated, because what is it doing? It's resisting my will. How dare you resist my will? And so I pull harder. And then finally it submits to me. It just rips open, and cereal goes everywhere. And so then what do? I get mad. Why do I get mad? Because I seem to think that the second and third petitions of the Lord's Prayer is about my kingdom coming and my will be done. Right? And so, how dare it resist my will? And so it angers me. And so, you know, I prepared to tell this story this morning, and Gail's gone. And so when Gail's gone, I snack. And I saw some pretzels, a bag of pretzels, up in the cabinet. And so, okay, and it's been opened, and it's got a little clip on there, and I put it over on the counter, and I do the clip. And I don't know how that whole side tore, or it was already torn. And what happened? Pretzels go all over the floor. And I didn't explode, because I had this sermon in mind. But I definitely wasn't happy. And I think, Lord, why are you trying to teach me an illustration? Okay. So the reason why we get angry a lot of times is because of pride. We've got our will and the way... We think things ought to work according to the way we think they ought to work. And when they don't, we get angry. In times of difficulty, according to our text, how should we respond? In those times of difficulty, how should we respond? Patience. Solomon is telling us that the wise person will be known or revealed through their patience in times of difficulty. Because the wise person knows that the end is better than the beginning. Okay, this frustrating circumstance or this painful circumstance, that's the beginning. The wise person knows that the end is better than the beginning. Okay. So he or she doesn't get all bent out of shape. James tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because the trying of your faith works patience. And when patience has its perfect work, then you'll be complete. You'll be mature, lacking nothing. Okay, this is a bad situation. Okay, but that's the beginning. The end here is good. It could be my maturity in Christ. If I'll be patient. Wisdom isn't going to keep us from having problems and issues and pain and suffering. It's just not going to. But wisdom will help us get through it. Wisdom, wise people know that the end is going to be worth the painful beginning. Now, there's a pastor who things did not go well in his church. And he got fired. You could say let go, whatever you want to say. And he had, I don't know, 3 or 4 kids at that time. No income and a lot of family obligations. And that was terrible. He was scared. But now, looking back, he'll say it was the best thing that happened to him. Because as a result of being fired, We Care was formed. And 10,000 people a year are cared for, receive service in our community because of We Care, because Walter Ring was fired from his church. That organization was started. And people, more, he's cared for more people through that than he ever would have in church ministry. Wise people know that the end is better than the beginning, or can be. So how can we tell if we're becoming fools? On that, based on that text, how can we tell if we're becoming fools? We get angry quickly. How can we tell if we are fools? According to the text, is that his resentment, anger has lodged itself in our hearts. We have become angry people. Solomon says, that's the fool. In times of difficulty, don't whine, embrace wisdom. Wisdom will help us get through our anger very quickly. Okay. And wisdom will help us be patient with people and with God. Say not, why were the former days better than these? Why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask that. Was it foolish to ask, why were the former days better than these days that we're, you know, why were the bad old times better than the good time, than these new times? Why is it foolish to ask that? Yeah. What has been is gone. Well, you want to know why? Maybe the good old days really weren't as good as we think they are, and so why even ask the question? Why are the past days better than the days today? Who has an answer to that? And you think God is going to answer that question? But I think the reality is that the past was not the good old days, and the present is bad. I mean, people have been saying that since the beginning almost. I mean,
the framing of that is to convince yourself that today is not good.
Yeah, absolutely. Let me read from A Tale of Two Cities. Some of y'all are familiar with that book. It's a story of the French Revolution, Charles Dickens, and this is what he writes in there at the very, very beginning. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom and the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that the noisiest authorities insisted on it being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. Meaning, so he's looking back, and it was the best of days, it was the worst of days. The light of darkness, it was light, it was darkness. Okay, that's life. The good old days had bad, and the good old days had good. And we come up to today, these days have bad, and these days have good. And if we're taken up with the past, we are going to miss the good of today. And we aren't really going to know how to really navigate the difficulties of today. And we may even spoil the good that's going to be in the future. Okay. All we have now is today and the future. So don't get taken up with the past, whether it was good or whether it was bad. Live in today and understanding that you also have a tomorrow that's coming. I think that's what Solomon is saying here. 13, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? I think what he's saying here is in our pursuit of wisdom, to be those who are wise, navigate this world wisely in the best possible way, what he's saying is best thing we can do is accept this world, accept our lives according to the way God has ordered it. We could long for better days or a different life, but wisdom will say, embrace it. This is how God has ordered this world and my life. And so we can always wonder, why does it always rain when I'm planning the picnic? Why, every time I'm at Food City and I get in a line, it seems to be the slowest line. Why do things like that happen to me all of the time? You know, why is it that it seems that, you know, a lot of the good people, you know, that bad things happen to them. And in you know, people who, you know, trying to follow the Father, Lord, and do what the Lord wants them to do, you know, struggle financially, but then you got the gangsters drive the sports cars. You know, why is it that the politicians seem to be able to get away with everything and never wind up in jail? You know, or to kind of bring it down. Why is it that you can eat right and do everything and your LDL be so high? And some people can eat and eat and eat and eat all this junk food and they never gain weight, and then you eat a carrot and you gain 3 to 5 pounds. That's, why are things working out that way? Okay. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? So why does life not seem to work out the way it should? According to our text. Yeah, because God has bent this world. Okay. And Solomon is telling us we aren't going to be able to straighten it out. Okay. This whole book has told us that we can't control our world. Okay. And this God has made things crooked. And the crooked cannot be made straight. So don't even try it. And forget about trying to understand everything that God's doing. God does not explain himself very often. And the wise recognizes that. God's ways are inscrutable. The fool tries to figure it all out. And the wise just trusts. The key to wisdom is to consider what God has done, meaning to accept the way God has ordered his world in general and our lives in particular. Psalm 131 is one of my favorite psalms. One of the reasons why it's short. Okay, and it's something that I can understand. This is what David says. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. like a winged child with his mother. Like a winged child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord. So what he's saying is that he has been in very difficult circumstances. There are things that he cannot figure out why things are going the way they are going. And so he calms himself. He quietens himself. He's finding himself getting worked up over the frustrations of life. And he says, I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child. Okay. So you... and. Every mother knows, and everybody's seen a mother hold their little baby or child, it could be two, three, or in her arms, and that child is just so quiet and peaceful. Total. And David says, this is what I do with God. I will become like that child, just resting in my Father's arms. I know he's got it. I don't have to. It's the picture of peace. And then he says, O Israel, O people of God, hope. Hope in the Lord. Okay. Not in your ability to control your world. Not in your ability to figure things out. No, rest in God. As I encouraged you last week or 2 weeks ago, read the Proverbs. Solomon says, man plans his steps, but God directs his path. So the wise man is the one who will acknowledge that God is in control. God has his plan, and God is working his plan. Okay? We can make our plans, but he's going to direct our steps. And when our steps don't go according to our plan, understand that God is at work, and we can trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your paths smooth. Okay. Make your plans, but understand that God doesn't have to follow our plans. Verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Okay, so when the times are good, what should we do? Party, be joyful. In the days of prosperity, be joyful. In the days of adversity, consider God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. So as we walk down the path, some of the path is going to be good. And he says, be joyful. Enjoy the good. Because you don't know what that next day, that next trail is going to be. Both the good days and those blessings are from God, and also the days of difficulty are from God. And the wise will understand that and will seek to learn from those days of difficulty the things that God wants them to learn. And it may just be patience. We might not figure out what it is specifically that God wants us to learn. It may just be patience, because he's bringing us on to maturity in Christ. So, don't be surprised that there are difficult days. But accept them, knowing that God has his plan. And he's working his plan, and he's in control no matter what it seems. There was one of the most godly and wealthy men, people that we have ever known. And he was going through a bad day, and it was a terrible, terrible, no good, rotten day. And in that day, he lost basically all of his wealth, and he lost his children. That man was Job. And in his bad day, he says to his wife, who has lost all of her wealth, all of her community standing with him, all of her children, he says to her, should we only accept good from the Lord and not bad or evil from the Lord? Should we not accept them both? The fool will curse God and die. The wise will trust God even as he's dying. We're not going to get a simple, pain-free, frustration-free life. And the reason why is because this is not the Garden of Eden. Okay. The simple life, the pain-free life, that was in the garden. And ever since that failure in the garden, we live in a cursed world. Now, could God give us a pain-free life in a world that is crooked, filled with bent people? Could we have a pain-free life? Yeah, God could give us that. God could give us frustration-free, pain-free life, even though the world is bent and there are crooked people all around us. But why doesn't he do that? That's right. We will not see our need of God. If life is perfect, why do we need God? Okay. He allows all this stuff to help us understand that our need of him and that this is not heaven. Okay. Heaven is something to come. And through all the pain and all the frustration, it can drive us to God and cause us to long for Jesus to come back. Okay. So God isn't going to give us that life that we want, because he wants to give us something better. He wants to give us himself and help us to really understand who he is. And he wants us to long for all of his promises to be fulfilled. So I think adversity can, if we allow it, bring us to have faith in a sovereign God. Okay. As we will submit ourselves to his will, then our faith in him can grow as we seek him at work. And understand, though, that maybe we might be in a situation like Job was in, and he never understood the fullness of what God was doing. He would be amazed that millions of people have spiritually benefited from his disaster. And if he were given the option to trade, he would choose, "I will suffer because of the good that has come from it." And so God is doing things that we cannot begin to comprehend. So what we do is we calm and quiet in our souls and trust that these things are too profound for me, but God's got it. Now, there are coming a day when everything will be fixed, but that day is not today. We will live until the day we die, until Jesus comes back, in a world that doesn't work. So what we need to do is we need to seek wisdom on how do we navigate this. Okay. How do we live well in the curves of life? So how do we get wisdom to enable us to do that? Let me give three things. Number one is you got to get Jesus. Okay. Let me read what Paul says to the Colossians. This is Colossians 1. I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church of Laodicea and for many other believers whom I've never met personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have a complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ Himself. In Him lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so it starts with having a relationship with God through Christ. When we get Christ, we get the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, comes and indwells in us. Okay? And He will be our teacher. And He will teach us how to navigate this world. But it begins with getting Jesus. And so I encourage you, if you don't know Christ, if you never surrendered your life to Christ, then do so. Otherwise, you're on your own. So repent of your sins and get Jesus. That's number one. Number two is ask Him for it. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, okay, and this is in the sphere of trials. Okay? You're going through a difficult time. And He says, if any of you are going through a difficult time and you lack wisdom, ask of God. And He gives liberally. He's generous. He will give you wisdom. And He ain't going to scold you for not knowing what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to live. Ask Him for wisdom. Okay? Get Jesus and then ask Him for wisdom on how do I navigate this situation that I don't like. And I can't see the end of, how do I do this? And trust Him to give the one step at a time. He ain't going to give you the whole plan. Okay. He's just going to give you the play. And then, thirdly, after you've asked for it, and He's kind of showing you what you do, what should we do? Obey. Do it. Do it. If you feel like, okay, this is what the Lord wants to do and how the Lord wants me to respond, then do it. And you know, every one of us knows that we are supposed to forgive as we have been forgiven. Is that true? Yes. We all know that. Very, very clear. And, you know, and Jesus tells a little story about that, about the guy who owed a king a whole lot of money, hundreds of millions of dollars that he could never pay back. And the king was going to throw him in jail. And he says, I'll pay it back. Let me work. Have mercy. And the king forgives him this massive debt. That's really good. And then he goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him $100. He says, pay. And the guy says, I don't have it, but I'll get it. And he begs him. And he says, no. And he has him thrown into prison. Okay. And then he gets back to the king, and the king says, you wretched servant, I forgave you a whole lot, and you didn't forgive this little bit. And he throws him in jail, turns him over to the torturers. And he said, so it will be for you if you don't forgive as you have been forgiven. And I think that a lot of the miserable Christians we know, why are they miserable? It can be traced back to their lack of forgiveness. They've been, in a sense, turned over to the torturers. And they're not going to be able to enjoy the joy of the Lord. He won't allow them. Because they need to forgive that person's debt as their debts have been forgiven. So when God reveals something, like you need to forgive them for what they did, do it. Okay. Or you need to do this, do it. This is how I want you to navigate, do it. Okay. The wise man will do that. The foolish one thinks that they can live the good life not following the directions of their good Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would give us ears to hear and wills to obey work in us both the will and to do your good pleasure. May we be those who are, first of all, know you as our Lord and Savior, and then follow you. Help us to see the good in the life that you have planned for us and to rejoice in it. Be joyful in that good, in that good gift. And then be willing to embrace the difficulty, knowing that you can use it for our eternal good and conforming us into Christ. And help us to understand that you are doing things that we cannot begin to imagine. May we be those who don't just start well, but may we finish well. May we run our race all the way to the very end. And when we stumble, may we be those who don't give up, but get up and continue to pursue you. And Father, when we come across a brother or sister who has stumbled along the way, may we be instruments of your grace and of your love and mercy, because we pursue you in a company of friends. This is not just a single Christian life. It's a body. So may we be a family to each other. Father, we thank you that our relationship with you is not based upon our performance, but the performance of Jesus. And we thank you that you've promised to complete that work that you finished. And we rejoice in your faithfulness. Father, if you convict us of sin, may we be those who are quick to repent and walk in fellowship with you and with our brothers and sisters. Amen.